good singing. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for another opportunity to worship you and to study your word, and then especially to be able to share prayer requests and then pray together. Lord, we are so thankful for your promises that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you are there in the midst, and we count on that, and we are so thankful for that. I pray now, Father, that you would guide and direct everything that we do and say. May we do it in accordance with your word, with your character, with your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 11. We're also going to refer to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. In the messages the Lord has given me to preach, he's been leading me to focus more attention on God himself, as you've noticed in the last several messages during prayer meeting. And as I'm sure I've mentioned a number of times over the years, Dr. Jim Burke has been greatly used of God to help people with difficult problems in their Christian life. He's spent much time in Bible study for this reason and has brought much insight to the reason we have problems in our Christian life. One nugget of truth that he gave years ago and has stuck with me over the years is a statement he made, God is more than enough. How many of you remember that? You've heard him say it. You've heard me mention that he said it. That is so true. In fact, we experience many problems in our Christian life when we don't believe and practice this truth from our hearts, because true Christian contentment comes from believing this truth that God is more than enough for me, or God is all that I need. Notice the two passages of Scripture which form our text for this evening's message. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. What exactly then is Christian contentment? Christian contentment is a perfect combination of joy and peace. These two ingredients, joy and peace, are actually part of the fruit of the Spirit, as we can read in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Okay? So Christian contentment is not possible for one who does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. In other words, one who is not saved. It's also hard to find Christian contentment in the heart of a Christian who is grieving the Holy Spirit by his sin, or quenching the Holy Spirit by his unbelief. So Christian contentment is being satisfied with everything God has brought into your life, because God is more than enough. He is all sufficient. He truly satisfies. The Greek noun otarkeia is translated contentment in 1 Timothy 6:6 and is translated sufficiency in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Since we've already read 1 Timothy 6:6, let me read 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. you have Christian contentment when you are freely submitting to and delighting in God's will, in God's provision, and most of all, in God Himself. As Dr. Berg once said, any pagan can have passive resignation. You know what I'm talking about? Passive resignation. All right, I guess I just have to grip my teeth and go through. You understand what I'm saying. That's passive resignation. And so can carnal Christians have passive resignation. Godly contentment is not passive. It is a passion for God and for His glory. I have shared my testimony, I'm sure, many times, and I hope you'll pardon my repeating it again, but hey, it's the one I know the best, okay? But I remember as a teenager kind of hoping that God wouldn't call me to preach, that God wouldn't call me to be a missionary, that God wouldn't call me to do any of these things, because, you know, I had my own agenda. You know, there's some things I wanted to do, earn some money, send other people out as missionaries. Yes, you know, I had all these plans, and I thought I had to do that in order to be happy. But what I found is after I surrendered to the Lord, and I realized, you know what, it's not worth living unless you surrender completely to the Lord. And when I did, it's amazing what God brought into my life. Look at the wonderful wife He gave me, and all sorts of things that He's given me in order to serve Him. And I have contentment in my heart because God's will is first and foremost in my heart and life. And so will that happen to you if you can surrender to the Lord. Now that we've defined Christian contentment, what is the opposite of Christian contentment? I don't know about you. I love to analyze things. I like to see the pros and cons, this side, the front side, the back side, you know, just to really get a big picture of it. So the opposite of Christian contentment is covetousness. Covetousness says, God is not enough for me. I need something more. This is blatant idolatry. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, or covetousness, which amounts to idolatry. I didn't say it. God said it. So if God is not enough for you, then nothing will be enough for you, because He is infinitely satisfying. As King David learned, because God is my shepherd, there is nothing I lack. You've read Psalm 23 before, maybe even memorized it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, I shall not lack anything. Maybe you can remember that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack anything. There's a new translation for you. Okay. Verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you examine closely your despondency, discouragement, or depression, you like all those D's, okay? You will find that you are coveting after something other than God. Okay, so the next time you're depressed, remember, you're coveting after something other than God. So the opposite of Christian contentment is covetousness. And in addition to that, the absence of Christian contentment is discontent. As Dr. Berg so vividly put it, if there is the smoke of discontent on the outward attitude, there is a fire of rebellion in the soul. What is rebellion? It's wanting anything other than what God wants for you. Boy, that's a simple definition, isn't it? Okay? The fact is, discontent reveals the fact that you are not submitting to God or to His will or to His provision, much less delighting in Him or His will or His provision. Let me mention again my testimony as a teenager. I thought if I submitted to God that I would have to do something that I didn't like. I thought if I submitted to God, He wouldn't let me have the fun stuff of life. What I finally realized, and I had to confess that to the Lord as the sin of blasphemy, is I was basically saying God is not good. Think about it for a minute. Is God's will the best that could ever happen to you? Absolutely. Okay, you say that in your head as an intellectual fact, but unless you live it, unless you truly believe it, and tell the Lord that, yes, Lord, I do believe You are good and Your will is good, otherwise you will not submit to Him because you're afraid that you're going to get the short end of the stick. You're afraid you're going to miss out on something. Boy, I wish I hadn't wasted 2 or 3 years of my life as a teenager thinking that way. But when finally the Lord got a hold of me and I realized what I was thinking wrongly, wow, what a blessing to finally remember that God is truly good. His will is good. It's the very best path to take. And what a blessing. What a blessing. Has it been easy? No. He doesn't promise you easy. He promises you grace. What is grace? God's enablement to do His will. So, oftentimes the Lord brings things into our lives that are not what we in our flesh wanted, or the Lord may take away from us that which we had set our heart on. He does this in love in order to reveal to us a heart of rebellion and a heart of covetousness and idolatry so that we can repent of it and forsake it. Here's a question to ask yourself. When things don't go my way, how do I react? Do I get upset? Think about it. Think about it. When things don't go my way, how do I react? Do I get upset? Do I get angry or depressed? If so, confess it to God as idolatry and rebellion and thank Him for showing it to you so that you could confess it and forsake it and be restored to a right view of God, that He is more than enough. Or as I like to put it, He is all that I need. We've answered two major questions. What is Christian contentment? And what is the opposite of Christian contentment? And part B of the second question is, what is the absence of Christian contentment? Let's ask a third major question. What is the fruit of Christian contentment? A contented heart has its own reward. Who would ever willingly give up contentment? I mean, if you're feeling content, would you say, oh, I don't like that. I want something else. No, if you're content, you're glad for it. You're rejoicing in it. Which feels better, depression or contentment? Contentment. Which feels better, stress or contentment? Okay, which feels better, dissatisfaction or contentment? I think you get the point. Okay, but listen, it's important to ask ourselves these questions. Okay? Not only that, a contented heart attracts people to the gospel. By the way, the only way to tell the difference between someone with a contented heart and someone who just happens to be enjoying pleasant circumstances is for that person to undergo unpleasant circumstances. Let me point you to a biblical example in Acts chapter 16. Would you turn there with me? Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. Acts 16, verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out at that very moment. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Let's pause here to just comment on it. Here are Paul and Silas preaching the gospel in the city of Philippi, when Satan causes a demon-possessed girl to follow them and interrupt the preaching by loudly calling out to their listeners an endorsement. When Paul gets rid of that unwelcome disturbance by casting the demon out of the girl, then the slave girl's owners get them arrested on false charges, and Paul and Silas are beaten, jailed, and put in cruel stocks. Talk about piling unpleasant and unfair circumstances on them. But look at their reactions. Look at verse 25. "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Put yourself in Simon and Silas, Paul and Silas's place. If you were in their place, what would you be doing after all this happened to you? Would you be singing hymns of praise to God and praying? Think about it, okay? We ought to be doing that, but what a blessing. Did Paul and Silas have contented hearts? Absolutely. They were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Why do you think they were praising God for what had happened to them? Because they trusted God completely. They knew that all things work together for good to those who love God. God is working all things together. So they figured, if this happened to me, it's according to God's will and it's good. So therefore I can praise the Lord. Think about that. That's called biblical logic. Okay? Not worldly logic, biblical logic. Okay? So, did you notice what the scripture says next? "And the prisoners were listening to them." Yep, a contented heart attracts people to the gospel. From what we can gather, since none of these fellow prisoners fled the prison when the earthquake opened the prison doors, it seems these prisoners had listened to the gospel and believed and wanted to stick around and find out more about this wonderful Savior who put joy in the hearts of his messengers, even when they were unjustly treated. A contented heart attracts people to the gospel. Not only is a contented heart its own reward and it attracts others to the gospel, most of all, a contented heart brings joy to God's heart and brings glory to His name. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I don't often give an invitation in Wednesday prayer meetings, but sometimes it's appropriate. Before I bring this message to a close with a word of prayer, I believe the Lord would have us evaluate our hearts more carefully this evening. I'd like to ask a couple questions to help you think, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. Christian, would you look back on this past week or month and evaluate your thoughts and attitudes and words and reactions? Would you say that your life was consistently characterized by Christian contentment or discontent? If you would say, "Pastor, to be honest with you and with God, I would have to say that my attitudes and reactions were often discontented with my circumstances. Then would you confess that to the Lord right now and ask His forgiveness? Would you renounce the idolatry of coveting something other than God Himself? Would you make the decision to meditate long on the truth that God is more than enough until it becomes a permanent part of your thinking? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for teaching us these things from your word this evening. Lord, I'm sure that most of this, if not all of it, is familiar to all of us. Truths that we have heard before, truths that we've acknowledged before. But as Peter wrote in his epistle, we need to bring these things to our remembrance again and again and again, because we have such good forgetters when it comes to biblical truth. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would commit ourselves to love you supremely and acknowledge the truth that you are more than enough, and that whatever your will is good. Lord, I pray that you would do whatever is needed in our hearts so that we are in line with your will and your word and your person. Lord, I pray that as we share prayer requests now, that we will bring them before you in prayer with hearts that trust you to answer according to your will for our good and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.